be here today. And Father God, as we sing that song, it's one of the first songs that I remember learning as a Christian and singing and going to different services and Bible studies. And Lord, it's amazing at how, no matter how many years pass, it always seems true. That we as people have a tendency and a desire to take everything and to change it and pervert it and to make it about us. And in reality, it's all about you. God, our life, our existence, our being is all about you. This service, this message, these songs, they're all about you. And Father, if we're sitting here today and it may not be our favorite songs, and this may not be the room that we want to be in, or this may not be what we want it to be personally, God, just remind us this morning that it is about you. It's not about us. Father, we exist to bring glory and honor to your name. We exist to praise you, to worship you, in spite of where we are, the circumstances that we're in. God, we are called to bring glory and honor to you. We exist for you. And all the other things that are going on in life, the toils, the tribulations, the trials, even the good things that are going on, God, they exist for you. And God, I pray this morning that you would step into our hearts and lives and remind us once again that we exist for you. And Father, as we are here to serve you, we just want to take the time to lift some people up in your name. God, we pray for Miss Juana, as she's got some doctor's appointments tomorrow. Father, we pray for Miss Helen Scruggs as she's continuing to recover, and she came to Sunday school this morning. God, we're just so thankful for that you're continuing to be with her. Thank you for being with Miss Regina and her being back and feeling better after she was battling COVID a few weeks back. And Lord, we're just thankful for those things. And God, we lift up to you Eddie Blake, the father of one of the people who's been coming for a good while now. Lord, he's at the hospital right now having open heart surgery. God, we just pray for him that you'd be in that room, be with those doctors, be with the nurses, be with everybody who's involved, be with the family. As they sit there and wait when there's nothing else that they can do but worry, God, be with them. Let your spirit fill them in this moment. Father, our cry is that your Holy Spirit would be present in all of us. From the people in this room, to the people who are watching online, to the people who are going to watch or listen to this later on, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you would prick our hearts, that you would not allow us to be prideful or to shun this off as something that we should not consider, but God, that you would help us to be open to you changing anything about us this morning. Jesus, we love you today and we thank you. And I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come, because if it doesn't, then we've met for nothing. So God, we call on your name, and we call on your spirit, and we give this time to you. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So you guys know we've been talking about a lot of difficult topics over the past several weeks, and we'll continue to do so. A few weeks back on Mother's Day, I was able to turn the reins over to Haley and let her talk about feminism, just because it's something that I have not experienced. You know, it's not one of those things that has necessarily affected my life in any way. And I always try to be as relevant and as practical as I can possibly be in messages, and really giving people the opportunity to share that. This morning, we don't have anyone on staff who would necessarily do a better job of this than me, so I phoned in some favors this week. I called some people, asked their opinions, asked for some personal experiences, asked for things that they could share with me, and I asked for one thing that if they could relay in this message, what would be one thing that they would relay and communicate to everyone else in this message in this, and I got some really good stuff from these guys. But we're talking about racism today. We're talking about social injustice. As a white male, typically there are not a lot of situations that I have been in my life where I have felt discriminated against in any way, and so I had to phone a friend, right? I mean, I had to call out, ask for some favors. So this week, one of the first people I called, a young African-American lady who has attended this church for a while, came in the youth group, rode the bus ministry, and just had a lot of influence in our youth ministry and in my life, and hopefully I've had the same influence in her life. When I called her, I said, "Hey, listen, I'm calling some of my friends and some of the people I know who are minorities, and so you're one of my black friends." And she said, "James, this is racist." Immediately, you know, she said, "You can't do this." But I said, "I know, but I don't know what other way to do it than to just be upfront and honest and say, I'm in a realm where I'm not familiar, okay? I'm asking you," and I went on to proceed to ask them and ask several other people, different ethnicities this week, talked to several different people, got their experiences, got their thoughts on some of this stuff, some really good stuff I'm going to share with you later on. But it is amazing to look at the situation that we're in our culture, in our world right now. If you're sitting here today and you think that racism is not real, then you're lying to yourself. And we're going to talk, I mean, a lot this morning. There's just, when you look at the social injustices, the protesting, and I know what you're seeing this morning. And I've been saying this to the elderly congregation for the past several weeks because a lot of the stuff that we've been talking about hasn't necessarily pertained to our elderly congregation. And then this morning I stood in front of the, and I would always say to them, "Now this may not necessarily be pertaining to you. You may not have a lot of experience with this, but don't check out on me. Okay, pay attention because you might be able to get something that you can use in this in order to help you witness and minister to someone in the name of Jesus Christ because that's what it's all about, right?" Thank you. All right, I'm gonna pull it out of you like teeth this morning. You're gonna participate this morning. So it's all about Jesus, right? You just sang the song. It's all about you. All right. So if it's all about Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen to me this morning because there's a lot of you in this room. Now, some of the older people have seen some of the ugliest things that our country has ever experienced back in the 60s when we were dealing with segregation and desegregation and kind of those laws being changed and seeing like a new wave of culture happening in America. They've seen some of that ugliness, so it was a little easier to preach to them this morning, but I want to tell you, be careful this morning, don't check out on me. You with me? No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter where you come from or what ethnicity or whatever it is you are, don't check out on me. Because if it is all about Jesus Christ, then it can't be all about you. And it can't be all about your personal thoughts, your personal feelings, your personal views in politics, laws, circumstances, anything. We're not talking about all those things out there. We're talking about in here for every single one of us. So it doesn't matter what you think, what's on the news, or what you think is happening in our government, or anything like that. We're talking this morning about heart issues, internal issues, okay? And so when we talk about racism and social injustices, there's going to be a temptation for us to automatically assume that we already have a stance on this, that we're closed off to this subject, that we're not willing to take in any new views or considerations of other things because you've already kind of made up your mind from a Christian perspective, stance, or whatnot. And I just want to tell you, be careful and don't check out on me this morning. The older you get, and some of you older people in here, help me a little bit on this, you will form preconceived notions and thoughts and ideas about things that you think you understand very well. And then one day, as you get older, you will experience something that you had a preconceived thought or understanding of, and it will change your view on it for the rest of your life. Any older people in here had that experience? All right? There will be things in your life that you think you know and you understand, and to everything that you've experienced in life right now, you do. But one day your understanding will be made much deeper and much more personal, and it will change your opinions forever. It will happen in various aspects of your life. And I want to challenge you this morning to stretch your mind and your heart to understand that while racism may not look like it did in the 60s with some of the things we've seen on TV and we've watched on movies and documentaries and seen in books, that racism is still very present, very common, and the social injustices that are being mentioned take place. And there's a reason why you not only have groups of minorities fighting and protesting and doing all these things because it's going on, but you have this overwhelming sense of support coming from younger people and the current culture of our society today. So don't check out on me, because I'm telling you, I'm a pastor. I've spent now the majority of my life in the church, from immediate family members to distant family members to friends and teammates and colleagues and church people and other pastors. I have seen and I have heard racist things my entire life. It's not just outside the church. I've heard it inside the church. I've seen it at times in the past, long ago, before the Lord dealt with my heart and a lot of other things. I participated in some of those jokes and comments and things, so I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I always told you I'd be transparent. But I grew up in this area, lived here my whole life, and it's real. And you can't say it's not real, because I'm telling you, I'm testifying to you right now, it's real. I've not only heard people outside the door say it, I've heard people at church say things, not just here, but other churches. Many people in our community who claim to be really good Christian people, I've heard them say and make racist comments, and a lot of stuff is all surrounded by politics right now. It's very real, it's very evident. We cannot beat around the bush, and we can't lie about it and act like it doesn't exist, because inevitably we're making the problem worse. Our church is very unique. I don't know if you guys realize this or not. I'm always trying to read articles and study statistics and look at different numbers and trying to figure out a way for our church to grow and reach new people. For a church of our size, around 100 people, the different ethnicities we have, with Filipinos, Mexicans, Indians, not Native Americans, but real Indians from India, African Americans, mixed races, different ethnicities, we have a very unique church. And we have to be super aware of how much of a blessing that is for us to be able to have different ethnicities and cultures and backgrounds in our church, because that's not a very present thing in most churches in our community. So let's start with some ugly truths. This is for a lot of you who are doubters, who don't think racism is real, who don't think that it's there. We're going to go back and we're going to look at some of this stuff, especially the church. Okay? So as I was talking this week, I was talking to one of our one of the people, and actually several of our younger people who are of minority groups are actually in relationships with different ethnicities. They're dating different people. And so as I was talking to these, one of the things that they said, the worst things that they experience is the taking of Scripture and misusing it to try to say that people should stick to their own ethnicity, their own group of people, that you shouldn't mix races, that they're taking passages of Scripture and they're using them to promote segregation. And this incredible young person was talking about this and talking about how this use of Scripture promotes such a great distrust in Christianity among young people that this is something that you and I need to be aware of. This is something that supremacists and racist people have used for years, is try to take Scripture to prove what they feel like their personal points or personal beliefs and things like that. If you don't believe in that, let's look at the Bible. You know, the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. is one of the coolest things that exists in our country. You can go to Washington, D.C., go to a museum that has nothing but like sources of the Bible, historical stuff that you can look at. It's an amazing thing. And it came on exhibit in 2019, and there's something called a slave Bible. I don't know if you're familiar with this or not, but back during our colonial days, Europe and America formed what they called was a slave Bible. And I'm just going to read you a quote of what this was, and this is shared by the museum. It says, they used the slave Bible to teach enslaved Africans how to read, while at the same time introducing them to the Christian faith. And unlike other missionary Bibles, however, the slave Bible contained only select parts of the biblical text. Its publishers deliberately removed portions of the biblical text, such as Exodus story, that could inspire hope for liberation, and instead the publishers emphasized portions that justified and fortified the system of slavery that was so vital to the British Empire. And biblical experts have reviewed this slave Bible, and they estimate that 90% of the Old Testament was removed, and 50% of the New Testament was removed to promote submission and endorsing slavery. Now, anybody who can take the Bible and try to promote segregation or the inequality of other people or the fact that to support slavery in any way is a knucklehead. Because all the people who were practicing slavery during our colonial days took almost 70% of the Bible out to try to promote what they wanted their slaves to believe in and do. When you look at this, this violates one of the most prolific commandments that was given to us in the book of Revelation. Brandon, I'm sorry, but Revelation 22, 18 through 19, I'm kind of skipping around a little bit. But it says, this is John on the island of Patmos. He has this vision that God has given him in the end times, and he has this vision of what heaven is going to be like. And then at the end of this, he says, I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of the prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and the holy city that are described in this book. The adding to Scripture and the taking away of it is one of the greatest sins that we could commit against not only God but our fellow man. And the church has been guilty of doing this. This was used as a missionary Bible to present Christianity to African-American slaves. But when you look at Scripture, what you see is that there is a common theme throughout Scripture for all people being viewed equally and valuable in the eyes of God. You look at Exodus 22, verse 21. It says, you must not mistreat or oppress foreigners in any way. Remember, you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19:34, treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then you can reference later on, you can look these up. Deuteronomy 1:16-17, Deuteronomy 10:18-19, Deuteronomy 24:17, and Deuteronomy 27:19. In fact, when you look at this, people will say, well, God always talked about God, the Israelites being God's chosen people, and he always told them not to intermarry, not to do this with other races. There were times in Scripture where God said, don't mess with these people because of their sin, not because of the color of their skin or their ethnicity or a different language or anything like that. It was always due to sin. And God could be looking at you this morning, you could stay within your race, and if you marry someone who's living in sin, that's actually more detrimental than anything else, is to join yourself with sin. And you look at the genealogy of Jesus and you read Matthew chapter 1, there are actually two women who are listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whom we believe to forgive us of all of our sins. Rahab the prostitute, who was a Canaanite living in the city of Jericho, and she helped the spies. And so she was rescued whenever they conquered the city and destroyed the wall. She was rescued. She ended up marrying a Hebrew man and eventually became in the line of Jesus. Then you have Ruth, A whole book in the Bible is dedicated to her. A Moabite woman was faithful to God, faithful to her customs, faithful to the teachings of her family. She came back, married Boaz, eventually ends up in the line of Jesus. Comes from these two foreign women. When you look at Scripture as a whole, now anybody can take short passages of Scripture and use them and manipulate them and make them sound good or try to promote their own thoughts and ideas. I heard a crazy man one time preach an entire message on how men should pee standing up because he took one passage of Scripture, one verse of Scripture, and he said men shouldn't sit down when they pee, and this is why. Preached like a 40-minute long sermon on how men should pee standing up. Now, if you don't think people take Scripture out of context and use it for stupid personal beliefs, you just look around. You can find them. They're pretty easy to find. When you look at Scripture, you have to look at Scripture as a whole. The entire Bible supports equality, including foreigners among you, not mistreating them, and God stating time and time again that He would hold them accountable for mistreating them. Because remember, there was a time where you used to be foreigners, and you need to be willing to show them the same respect, love, and mercy that I've shown you to bring you out of Egypt. And you look at any time that anyone has ever oppressed the Israelite people, God has always went back and He's punished them for what they've done, and eventually they are no more. And so you have to be very careful about having the attitude of oppression and looking down on other people. But the Bible as a whole 100% supports the unity and value of all people, and that's what we're talking about today. So point number one, every human is unique and loved by God. Every human. This is the message of the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but to me, if God doesn't love all people, then God can't be good. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but a God who would just hate someone before they were born or just because they were born, just because they're different, that doesn't sound like a good God to me. What the Scripture, the Bible that I read, talks about how God loves all people, that Jesus Christ came and died for all people. And when you look at Scripture, the Jewish people had a really hard time with this concept. They always viewed themselves as being elevated compared to everyone else around them because they were God's chosen people. And so when Jesus comes along and He dies for everyone's sin and salvation comes to all and He extends that to the Gentiles, there's this massive battle between Jewish people and Gentile people. So you have Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles are everyone who's not Jewish. Race, color, ethnicity, the nation that they hail from didn't matter. They were Gentile. They were not God's chosen people. And a lot of the New Testament is written to combat this fault that Jewish people are trying to drag Gentile people and say, if you want to be a part of us, you have to be like us. You have to do this. You got to get circumcised. You can't eat these foods. You can't do this. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, then you have to come. You have to be like us. And it was one of the biggest mistakes that they made. Paul talks about it to the church in Rome in chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, because he has to combat this. And if you ever read the book of Romans, Romans is probably the most important book for us to understand really what salvation looks like, how to lead other people to salvation in Jesus Christ. Whenever you hear someone who's really passionate about presenting the message of the gospel to other people, they will commonly say, we'll take them down the Roman road. Because when you read the book of Romans, it's all about being saved. It's all about being brought into the family of God, being adopted in, and we're all adopted in. And Paul says, he says, Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on Him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ died not only for every person who is living then, or who has lived since then, but every person who ever will live. That's the message of the gospel that you and I believe in. And we have to be very careful that we don't try to exclude anyone in any way whatsoever. Point number two, according to Scripture, we're all kin. When you look at Scripture and you start tracing the genealogy back, if we believe Scripture to be true, I want you to think about this morning. Do you believe Scripture? No, y'all don't? Some of you? Do you believe Scripture? Do you believe it to be true? Then you look back at God created Adam, and all of us are descendants from Adam. And when God started over with Noah, then all of us are descendants from Noah. We all come from the same place. We might all look different. We might all be different. We might have different personalities, different talents, different abilities, but we all originate from the same place. That's important to remember. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Believe in Scripture. Believe that we all come from the same place. Point number three, our ethnicity honors God and fulfills His eternal plan. Think about this. Our ethnicity, our color, our race, our language, it honors God and fulfills His eternal plan. You look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Talked a while ago about Paul having the vision of the island of Patmos, and he sees heaven, and he sees what it's going to be like, and he's like writing this down, communicating all this stuff. He says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Paul sees this vision of heaven. And I want you to think about this morning. All these people are not carrying their nation's flags. They're not carrying their family's heirlooms. They are not carrying stuff. They don't have the keys to their houses. I want you to think about this morning. One day, the home you live in is going to be so old that somebody's going to tear it down, and they'll build a new one where it is. One day, the land that you own will be passed down to kids. Eventually, it'll probably be sold off and someone else will own it. Statistically, historically speaking, eventually this great country that we all love and appreciate will cease to exist, or if it does, it will exist in a different fashion from how we know it to be today. It just will. Political, personal, whatever it may be, none of that stuff is talked about in this passage. If you believe in Scripture, if you believe in Jesus Christ, and you want to stand before God one day in eternity, and you want to worship Him, and you want to see Him for who He truly is, it's not going to be with the things that you hold value and dear, cultural heritage and all that stuff. It's going to be standing side by side with people and languages, different nations, different ethnicities, and everyone is going to be singing praises to God together. That's what we have to look forward to, because our differences and our uniqueness, it honors God and it fulfills His word and His prophecy. This is going to happen. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't think if you can't stand side by side with someone now that you're going to be able to do it in eternity. God created us all to be different. Our DNA and our fingerprints are all different. Our blood types are different. We're all made uniquely different and wonderful in the eyes of God. And you and I have to be very careful not to focus on the outside, because that is a temptation of man. It is a temptation that we have to fall into, but it is not God's intentions. Point number four, our value is not determined by where we are from, our gender, or the color of our skin. Now, I just want to say that this morning, because when you think about us as people, there has been this outcry. If we think this stuff is not real, why are so many people crying out about gender equality and race equality and social justice and all this stuff? Why are there so many people who are unsatisfied if it's not real? Our value is not based off of our gender. It's not based off of our race. It's not based off of the job that we have or what we can do or how smart we are. God values you because He created you and He loves you for who you are on the inside. It does not matter what the outside looks like or says. And the prophet Samuel, one of the godliest men that we read about in the Old Testament, he was guilty of falling into the same trap that many of us fall into. Because he goes to Jesse's house and he's about to anoint the new king of Israel. God has rejected Saul. He's about to anoint the new king of Israel. He goes into Jesse's house and he encounters one of Jesse's sons and he says, surely this is the next king because look at him. He's tall. He's handsome. Looks like he'd be a king. Looks very similar to what Saul did. And God tells Samuel in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Judging by outward appearance is the opposite of what God does. And I don't know about you guys, but from what I understand in Scripture, doing the opposite of what God does or what God wants is usually sin. And we have to be very careful on the path in which we tread when we are looking and judging people by their outward appearance. And I want to remind you of something. We have grown up in a society where appearance really matters. You have the old saying, dress for success. The way in which you dress, the way you fix your hair. There's a reason why people sit in front of the mirror every morning and get dressed and brush their teeth and put on makeup and try to look good to go out and present. Because we understand that people's natural tendency is to take what is on the outside and make assumptions and judgments on the outside based off of what could be possible that you're capable of doing. It's true. You and I have human eyes that only see the physical world. We might be living in a physical world, but if it's all about Jesus, we should be focused on an eternal world. And we serve a God who has better eyes than we do. God's eyes are not like ours. God doesn't see what's on the outside. God's like Superman. He's got X-ray vision. He sees what's on the inside. You guys understand that when Jesus came, he chastised the Pharisees continuously about looking good in front of other people, standing on the street corner, praying out loud for everyone to hear, washing the outside of the cup while the inside of the cup was still filthy and disgusting, whenever in reality the inside of the cup is what's important because that's what you're drinking from. He called people to wash the inside of the cup. He's focused on the inside, not the outside. And God consistently communicates all throughout Scripture that all people are valued and all people are loved in His eyes. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul is again combating this tension between Jew and Gentile inside the church. He says, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Think about how important that is in a time in our society where so many people are having so many issues with their gender, trying to find value, trying to find purpose in this world, where so many people are having issues with social injustices and racism and different things going on. And here Paul writes about there are no longer Jew or Gentile, which was kind of specific to them. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. God's eternal plan is to bring all people back to Himself as His body. And when you look at someone, or you judge them, or you have preconceived notions, or you mistreat anyone based off of what they look like, and this could go way beyond race, way beyond social injustice, You're violating God's body. Point number five, racism is a sin against man and God. When you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal directly with God. Commandments that you should obey to be obedient to God and honor Him. The last six deal directly with your fellow man and how you should treat them and interact with them. When you get involved in racism and prejudice and judging and stereotyping, you are in a dangerous place. I'm not going to speak on this. All right? I'm just going to read you some scripture to support point number five. Racism is a sin against man and God. James chapter 2, verses 1 and 9. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you show favor to some over others? Skip to verse 9. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, Jesus is summarizing the law into two commands. He's taking the Ten Commandments, condensing them to two, God and man. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. 1 John 2:11, but anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Sacrificial living is what's being promoted. 1 John 4:19 through 21, we love each other because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. That's all that needs to be said. Scripture communicates constantly the love for other people, especially other believers. And when you look at this, even if they're not a believer, we're still called to love them. We're still called to present the message of the gospel to these people. And in a world where it's become extremely more difficult to present the message of the gospel in, if we're not loving other people, we are going to miss some great opportunities to present that message. Point number six, we all need Jesus. You know, if we believe in Scripture, we're all descendants of Adam. Coming back to the common understanding that we all need Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, we're all broken, we're all hurting. And there should not be a greater desire in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ than to see other people brought to the same saving knowledge that you have. That should be the greatest desire in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If it's not, there's some deeper issues in your relationship with him other than maybe prejudice or racism. There's some personal stuff that needs to happen in your heart. But Romans 3, 22 through 24 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely made us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Guys, we're all sinners. We all need grace and love and mercy, right? Right? somebody's got jokes out there. We all need Jesus. We all need that grace and love and mercy. And you and I have to be super careful this morning because Matthew 7, verses 1 through 2, Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what it's going to be like when we stand before God on Judgment Day. I have not had a revelation as John did. But I have some thoughts in my mind. I try to imagine what it's going to be like when we stand before God on Judgment Day. And when I stand before God on Judgment Day, I don't want to stand before God on Judgment Day and have someone testify against me of saying that I was judgmental or I mistreated them or I did not love them the way that I was called to, that I did not honor Scripture towards them. I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't know if that's how it's going to happen. But in my mind, it kind of makes sense. I think about that. And our desire as followers of Christ should be to show love and grace and mercy to people. And we're sitting here and we're talking about a subject this morning that, like I said, a lot of people already have their minds made up in this area. We have preconceived notions. We have experiences with different people and different things and different issues. And so because of all those things, like, our heart gets set a certain way and we have this certain view of different things. And I'm challenging us as believers this morning to understand that we need to be humble in our relationship with Christ. We need to be humble and realize that we may not be thinking right. There has been lots of things in my life since I've been saved that when I was saved early on, I thought that I believed this thing. And it wasn't because a pastor said something, and it wasn't because I read a book and it said something, or someone said something that made me think. There was times in my life where God spoke to me personally and said, "This isn't right. What you think, what you've said, what you've promoted is right." I've had to go back and like apologize to people because I've said things that I really did believe at first, and God has changed my heart and mind on some issues and some things. And I've had to go back and apologize for those things. And what I'm saying is that you and I need to be humble enough to sit here this morning and understand that, do we know everything? Do we understand everything? Do we know everything about the Bible? I don't. And there are things in our life that God might want to reveal to us and that we might need to be revealed to us. And if we're humble enough to say, "God, speak to me. Reveal something in my heart. If this is an issue in my life, if I'm doing something that I don't know I'm doing," to have that attitude of King David, to say, "God, if there's sin in my life that I don't know about, reveal it to me so I can repent of my sins." David prayed that prayer. We should have that same attitude to say, "God, if there's something in my life that I'm unaware of, like this issue, am I doing something? Have I said anything that I'm unaware of? Reveal it to me so I can repent." As we finish up today, I just want to share some things with you that some of these people said that I talked with. I just thought they were super interesting. Thought they were super helpful because the majority of us in here are going to fall into the category that they were talking about. Young black lady that I'm speaking of is in a relationship with someone of a different ethnicity. And she said she's never experienced racism in a direct way. As far as what she said and what we talked about, there's never been anyone call her names or just be outright hateful to her because she's of a minority group. But what she has experienced is people asking questions like, "Did you have to get special ink for your tattoo since you're black?" In all honesty, it was probably a very innocent question, but just the misunderstanding of the culture and the people and things is offensive. And I want you to think about this before we move on. If there's ever been something in your life that has bothered you and someone figures it out and people come back and continually like pick at it, it's like an open wound and someone just keeps touching it and touching it and touching it. It's the most annoying thing in the world. I shared this with the first service. When I was in school, somehow I received the nickname Fat when I was in school. I was overweight. I didn't ever think I was fat, but somehow I got the nickname Fat. And I had to make a choice in middle school when that nickname, when I was first called, and it stuck. It was the weirdest thing. It stuck immediately. And that was my nickname. That happened during summer ball. It carried through the time I graduated. It's actually on my high school ring. I had to make a decision in that moment if I was going to let that bother me and if I was going to punch somebody in the face every time they called me fat, which I would have had to do with all my friends. We would have had to fight every week. Or if I was just going to roll with it and not let them know that it bothered me. And I rolled with it, and I accepted it, and I took it in, and I did it. It ate at me. I hated it. Hated it. Could not stand it. I will see people today that I have not seen in 20 years, however long it's been since I graduated high school, 22 years? No, 20 years. I haven't seen them since graduate high. They won't even call me by name. They'll call me Fat because when I was walking the halls at Chesney High School, that was my name. Only teachers call me by my name. And it still bothers me. And it's like if you've ever had something that just like picks at you and bothers you, you understand why the most innocent things could be considered offensive. like when Hannah and I had our first miscarriage and then our second miscarriage, and people would say, when are y'all going to have kids? When are you going to do this? Like, when are kids coming? And they would ask, trying to generate conversation. It was the most awful thing ever. It was complete innocence, but it was so miserable, so offensive, and you just can't explain it. So they receive comments like that about special ink. And people receive comments about, oh, you must not be all black because you have beautiful hair. Or questioning their ethnicity because they have a college degree and they have a good job. That's normal life for a lot of our minority groups that we have. Talked to a young black man. He attended our bus ministry, came into youth for years, attends every once in a while. He said the same thing. He's never experienced racism directly. There's never been any time where he's just felt someone just being directly hateful to him. He said, but stereotyping and just comments that he overhears. I can't imagine what it would be like to have something that you can't change and to automatically like have people reject you or have thoughts about you because of those things. And this is something that they experience on a daily basis. Just, you hear it all the time in the news. You hear it all the time on social media about stereotypes. If you don't understand it, don't write it off as not being real, because you don't understand what other people go through until you experience it yourself. Talked to a white lady in our church who's married to an Indian man. Let you guess who that is. And she talked about how whenever they first got married that, you know, she received some hateful things from friends and family about marrying someone of a different race. And how much she loved him. And she just wanted people to be able to see him for who he was and not the color of his skin and not what they thought about him, but just loved him for who he was like she did. Talked to a young Mexican man. Similar story. He's never had anyone be hateful or racist to him personally, but has had people say offensive political things to him because of all the stuff that you see on mainstream media and social media about our border issues that our government just can't seem to get a grasp on and know what to do with. And while all that mess is going on and no one knows what to do and everyone has a different opinion, he receives and overhears people just make comments constantly about his people and where he comes from. And he talks about how frustrating that is. Talked to a Filipino woman who moved here years ago to marry some little handsome Navy man. I'll let you guess who that is too. She's a little older, and so she has experienced several bouts of direct racism, especially when she first came and was working at her job. But her physical differences were always a point of racist comments and jokes, and then her language barrier was always a huge struggle. She even talked about going in stores and places where she would be a paying customer and she would be in line and people would step in front of her, or the people running the establishment would pass her up time and time and time again and to serve someone else before they served her, and she would just have to wait there until finally nobody else was there before they would even serve her. Talked to a young Filipino and white man in our church, and he said that he's experienced people making comments about his skin color and facial features and things like that. Guys, if you say it's not real, you're crazy. one of the first times I remember race being an issue. When we were kids, I had a black friend, and we all spent the night. He'd come over to the house, spend the night all the time. We didn't know any different. And I remember he went over to someone's house to swim, and another one of my friends was with him. And while we were there swimming, all of a sudden he just got out of the pool, and he sat down on the chair, and he wouldn't get back in. We were 8 years old. And my friend went up and asked him, he said, "Man, what are you doing? Why don't you get back in?" He said, "I'm not getting back in. They don't want me here." And we're like, "No, man, you're crazy. You're crazy. Get back in. Get back in the pool." "No, they don't want me here." Less than 5 minutes later, the woman who owned the pool came up and said, "You need to call your parents. You got to go. If my husband finds out that you're here, he's going to go crazy." And we had to leave. And 8 years old, and he knew that's what we don't understand. If an 8 year old can pick it up and know, you can bet your hind end that the adults know. And they feel it, and it's something they struggle with every day. And what I'm saying this morning is, you and I may not understand that. We don't feel it, and there might be preconceived notions in our mind about racism and social injustice, but I'm challenging you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, don't make up your mind because of what you may have this one experience in your life, or you may have this opinion of what you form from what you see on social media. Have the attitude and the heart of Jesus Christ to love in spite of many faults and many sins, because you're not only called to just love people, your friends, you're called to love your enemies. You're called to love everyone who is in this world. The most common thing that I heard from these people is that more than anything, they just wanted to be accepted for who they were. One of the great quotes that I had is that God looks at us as individuals and not as groups. And I go back to standing before God on Judgment Day and to understand that whenever we stand before God on Judgment Day, God's not going to say, "Well, you get extra points because you were this color, or you came from this country, or you speak this language." We're going to be judged as individuals and what's on the heart, what's on the inside of the cup. Not as groups of people, not as ethnicities, not as races, not as anything, but as who we are as individuals. Another comment that was made is that they would rather people just be outright racist and not passive-aggressive. They said at least if people are outright racist, they know to avoid them, they can stay away from them. But more than likely, what ends up happening is that people say things, and they said they believe the majority of people say things unknowingly. That we say things like stereotypes or jokes, or we kind of make comments before we're super close with them and things like that, and we say things that just are inappropriate. And whenever those things are said, in their hearts and their minds, they're having to evaluate what's being said. And you guys understand that when you meet new people and you're getting introduced, maybe if you're at a job or you're doing something with someone else and someone makes a comment, you evaluate the things that people say. And so when something is said to them, they're evaluating, is this innocent? Is this said out of just not knowing? Or did they say this in a passive-aggressive way, trying to communicate to me that they don't like me, and then they're trying to figure out whether or not they're being accepted? That's a daily battle for them. One of these young people that I was speaking to, this was probably the saddest thing, is that they were almost hopeless in it. Like whenever they talked about it, they said, "Well, I've just kind of accepted that it's the way that it is, and it's probably never going to change. That I'll spend the rest of my life dealing with this." And that's super sad. Super sad to think that they just assume that we can never change, that we'll never let them feel accepted. I did have a young Indian man. His attitude was a little different towards it, and so I'm going to try to keep it so I can share it with you. He said that basically people need to be a little more tough. He says you can't be so caught up in things that you can't change. And so for any of minorities out there, anybody who feels like you don't fit in to what society thinks you should fit into or look like, that's something that a lot of people struggle with for different reasons. Don't be so caught up in the things that you can't change. The Filipino woman that I was speaking about earlier gave testimony to this one lady who was extremely cruel to her, made fun of the way she talked, was racist towards her, basically just very hateful to her the whole time she worked there. And by the time that she was done and retired, she had come to be friends with this Filipino woman. She said no matter how mean I was to her, she was always so kind to me. In spite of my hatred, in spite of everything I did to her, she was so kind. And this morning, if you're a minority, then understand today there are a lot of people who do and say things out of, for lack of better terms, ignorance, because they don't know and they don't understand. So try your best to be patient. Try your best to be loving. And understand that your kindness and your love towards them may bring these people, to Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, he says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." This morning, we have a great opportunity to not just sweep this under the rug as not being a big deal, because it's not a big deal to you personally, but to understand that this is another one of those issues that's at the forefront of our culture. It's at the forefront of what our young people are reading about and researching. And I guarantee you, you personally may not be super interested in this. You may already have your mind made up about this topic a little bit of how you've been raised or what you've seen or what you understand. But I'm telling you that our young people are watching videos, they're reading, they're researching, they're forming opinions about this, and it is valuable to them. It's important to them. And if you want to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you need to make sure, number one, that you're loving all people, because the Bible that I read, the verses of Scripture that we've used today, promote equality, promote acceptance and love, and the fact that everyone can be a part of the kingdom of God. That when we stand before God in eternity, we're all going to be there together. Different tribes, people, languages, nations, everybody will be there worshiping God. And if we write this off as being unimportant, you're not only losing your ability to minister to minority groups, but you're losing your ability to minister to younger people, your children and your grandchildren, because this is important to them. This is a big deal. And so I challenge you today to search your heart. Search your heart on where you stand, some of your attitudes, some of your opinions. Because I guarantee you that most of us in this room fall into the category of doing or saying things unintentionally. I believe with all my heart that nobody in this room would intentionally be hateful or hurtful to anyone else. But I believe that in moments and circumstances that we have all been guilty of saying things and making comments and doing stuff to hurt other people's feelings. I do that all. I have to apologize to my wife all the time because I say things sometimes that I don't mean or I don't think about. I have to go back and apologize to her because my mouth moves faster than my brain. Is that something most people struggle with? Yes. A lot of things are unintentional. So let's search our hearts. Ask God to reveal to us, ask God to change us. Even if we don't understand or know, God can work and move in our hearts, and something can be done about this. This young person who feels hopeless, like it's never going to change, through the power of God, this can change. This can be a part of the revival that needs to take place in our country, in our world. And this is just one of those things that need to come along with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and your love and your mercy. And God, as we finish today, I just pray that verse from Matthew 7 where you are preaching to your people in the Sermon on the Mount, where you tell us not to judge others because the same measure in which we do will be used to judge us. God, help us to be full of love and mercy and compassion, because one day we're going to stand before you and we're going to need all the love and mercy and compassion that that your Son, Jesus Christ, has to offer. And he's willing to give it freely. And I pray that we would be willing to do the same. We love you today. We thank you. And we ask all this in your Son's heavenly name. Amen. You're dismissed.
White lies and desperation, hard times and conversations. No one should ever love me like you do.